We praise you. We worship you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for times like these that once again we could gather ourselves. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, and sit at your feet and the fellowship of Lord one with another, and to be in thy presence, to know, Lord, you are there to feed us, to care for us, Lord. We thank you for all the promises. We thank you, Lord, we belong to you, because, Lord, you have called us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. As you approach thy word now, Father, once again, may you help us to understand the mystery of thy word. May you bring us to remembrance of the thing, Lord, we have been taught. And the importance, O God, of certain things in thy word that we need to hold fast to, Father, in this world of darkness. In this time, Father, when there's darkness throughout, not just a certain nations, Lord, but throughout the world. And when there is all these troubles that we see now, Father, distressed in every nations, and over travailing, O Lord, and things are coming to pass, Father, that will set the stage one more time for the final time, for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, to take the gospel back to his own people, the chosen seed of Israel. We ask for your blessing even now, Father, for the privilege, O Lord, and the grace that thou have granted us to sit, O Lord, in thy feet and be a part of the family of God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord for his grace and for what he has given us. Let's go straight to the word of the Lord. And this morning, I want to deal with something that we have. We have, as I said, we already cut off our temporary on hold on our study in Genesis of time and eternity and time. And last week we have a question about the theophany in the Bible, whether Revelation 22 and 19, where we see the angel that John bowed down to, whether that was Brother Branham. Now we want to continue with the return ministry of Brother Branham, and we want to say something about it. In Singapore here, we don't have much of a problem. This doctrine is not propagated here, not believed or hold on to by those that follow the message. But in America, it's a big thing. And also in certain part of Africa and even Europe. But I want to have this on video and on sermon because of those on the internet. All right? So let us go to it and just have a little understanding. As I said, when you talk about the return ministry of Brother Branham, those people who believe that Brother Branham is going to resurrect one more time, resurrect and then have a ministry around the world. And most of the facts, so-called facts, that try to prove that Brother Branham is going to resurrect and then have a tent ministry flying around the world in an airplane, came from those who are very close to him, or those ministers who knew him, and they are usually based on their testimonies. You will never find any of what they said about what Brother Branham said, that he will come back and fulfill a ministry before the rapture. You will never find in any of Brother Branham's sermon that he mentioned about it. One thing for sure, Brother Branham, when he had this tent vision in the 50s, he had a desire to minister in a big tent. And he said about, going to certain cities around America, you know, and have a meeting for so many number of days. That was his desire. That was a vision that he had. And when he think about this vision of this big tent, he always had the desire. But he never said anything that he's going to come back from his death, from his death, you know, and have this ministry. So this doctrine is based upon some preachers' so-called testimony that Brother Branham told them these things. Now, we have no facts on this. And the thing is this, is that this doctrine is completely unscriptural, completely outside the Bible, which you can never have any basis in the Bible. And because of this, it's one of the many false doctrines that is being propagated around the world by followers of William Branham. They bring a reproach to this message. One other thing, just for example, I let you know. Just like eternal hellfire, that people who die who are not Christian, who are sinners, they're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever without end. Now this is a traditional denomination teaching being held by all these religious organizations for all this generation of time. And in fact, this doctrine is one of the causes of driving people away from a God that is so full of fury to just, you know, keep a person burning in hell and not die. And it is just like this, the same thing with the return ministry of Brother Branham. It throw people away from coming to see the light of this message. And you and I know, brother and sister, they're on the internet. Or you just talk to anybody in a denomination, and you talk about the name Brother Branham, they will ultimately keep away from you, that you are some kind of cult, some evil people, you know, believe in some demonic doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? And this is a doctrine that was not taught by Brother Branham. And just like the other thing where they bring a lot of nonsensical doctrine, you know, two-soul doctrine, the Brother Branham supposed to have taught it, we know it, Brother Branham didn't. But this was all done by followers who have become so extreme. And so, I brought a reproach to the message of Brother Branham and to the truth of God. Is that not true? Even the denomination itself have done that, and that's why we have this split and continue to move on. But as you know, denomination continued for so many hundreds and hundreds of years now. And today we have some more than 30,000 denomination group and sectarian. But God has given us a message that we must come back and go back to the scriptures. Completely go back to the scriptures. Shun all these traditional things and see whether God will operate in your life and bring light to the word of God to you. If you continue to hold on to tradition, you can never come to an understanding. You know. So I want to talk a little bit about these 10 visions with regards to this return ministry of William Branham. Now, Brother Branham have this vision of a big tent. Well, let me just draw it like this. He has a vision of a big tent. Sometimes he call it like a cathedral thing, you know, very big. You know, in those days, you ever see back in the 50s in America or early 40s to the 50s to the 60s, you have this big tent by many Pentecostal preachers. And it could sit 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. And to in the vision, Bob saw this big tent. And in this big tent, he sees a lot of people inside the tent. Alright, remember that. And then he said that there were people queuing to get into the tent. And this, the line of people go right down the streets. Okay? So this is in his vision. Now the other thing is that in the tent, he saw a platform where there is a little wooden room in there. So I'm just trying to see how when he said that, let's put a little room there, a little box, a little platform with a little room in there, a little wooden room. Small little room. Now, when Brother Branham had this vision, he was not ministering. He saw himself floating up in the air and looking at what's going on. You understand? Now, a vision is something that tells us something. And when he was looking down, and then he saw certain people that were queuing up to go for prayer lines, so, you know. And he saw a woman in a stretcher, went into the little room, then came out of the room, pushing the stretcher herself. And somebody was trying to take some kind of a testimony from her. And she says, I don't know what happened in the room. And then the other thing is, I saw a man who is crippled, go in the room again, this time came out, holding the crutches in his hand. Now this was what he see going on, and then the angel told him, I will meet you in there. So, Brother Ben, In the vision, next moment, found himself in the room. And he was in the room with the angel of the Lord in there. Then he said when he came out of the vision, he said, you know, he's going to keep all those secrets. What happened in the room, it will never be revealed. And you and I know that Brother Ben, this is in fact like the third pool we know. Brother Ben had the first two pools by holding the hands of a man or woman who's sick, and he could tell the disease that the person suffers from. The second pool was that God gave it to him, no longer to use to him, but to reveal the secrets of man's heart, that is the sign of the Messiah, which fulfill, of course, Luke 17:30, that he will come back in this generation. Amen? And so we see that, and now, in this little room event, it is a spoken word, something that is said in the room, something that is said to an individual that goes in the room, and it gives a revival to the person. If you go in crippled, whatever is spoken in there, the person came out and is made whole. You get it? And you know, and I know, and I've taught you this, that the power of the spoken word, it is not the power of the written word, it is the power of the spoken word. You understand? We know that God has given all the promises in the written word. But until it is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and it is uttered, it will have no power. Do you understand that? No wonder, you know what, why cry? Speak! You know, when God told Moses, speak to the rock, no, Moses strike the rock. He was supposed to speak. You know, Brother Ben had this spoken word that happened to him 5 times. Speak the squirrel to life. Spoke to the storm and it stops. Remember that? Huh? And given a life to the fish. When he was already dead and his guts already came out of the fish, and yet the fish started to swim away. That's not the swim away when he spoke the word. You know, and also the spoken word to his wife where a tumor, before the surgeon touches, cut her up, the tumor will go. And true enough, when she went in for the operation, surgeon couldn't find anything, and then actually showed it was not there. Before that, the x-ray showed the tumor was there. You know, and also give life, eternal life, to speak the word of eternal life to those two sons of Hittite. You know, and all these things that God had. And this spoken word is a power. And as I said, this is the third pool Barbam was given. And when Barbam passed away, this third pool ministry continues in the fivefold ministry. And that's why today we have ministers who have experienced the same thing. And I for one experienced it because the angel of the Lord came into the room in India when Zohar was sick. And the angel in the room came and said, speak the word. And I spoke the word. You know, and Brother John Mark had that experience, and many others that I know have that same experience. And that's the reason why the Word of God must be made alive today. It is not a word that is handed out from an organization to an organization by creeds and dogma and tradition that comes down. You know, God's going to make His Word alive. Now, when you talk about the transition, as I said, Brother Ben wasn't ministering. There was a man that said, oh, you know, Brother Ben is resting now, and all these things were called a prayer line, all these things, you know. And Brother Ben was watching what was going on, you see. And Brother Ben, you know, said, oh, I'm going to come back and hold a 10 ministry. You know, those people who are, in fact, deluded. They believe that Brother Ben is going to resurrect and have this ministry. He's deluded. Brother Ben is going to come up in a rapture, like all the saints of God. They died. Is that right? And they're going to come up in the resurrection, in the rapture, in the translation, we call it. But he's not going to have a 10 ministry. So what's the next event that we look for? We look for the rapture. Is that alright? We look for the rapture that's to come. Now, let me play this video again that you see, so that I will have to put this on the sermon tape.
Therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
Well, the next great event that's going to happen is the coming of the Lord. That's what we're all looking for. So everybody is looking for the coming of the Lord. And as you watch that clip just now, it's the empire said, are you ready? How are you going to get ready when you don't even know what involved to get, what are the things that you need and how to prepare? So you don't have this information. How do you get ready? When you are told that you're going to fly to another or for a holiday to a certain destination, you have to get ready. You have a certain information. You don't just go buy a ticket and get a passport and just fly. When you go over there, they will send you right back because you don't have a visa. Is that alright? You miss something. Oh, well, you may have a visa. You go to another country like Africa, you'll be sent back because you don't have a yellow card. Because you don't have an injection. So they send you right back. You need all the information. And Brother Abraham says what we are looking for is the rapture to come. And we know that what this clip shows is that as long as you are a Christian, you think you're going to go. Because you're born again, you're going to go. Because you speak in tongues, you're going to go. Or maybe you believe in this message, you think you're going to go. What involved in being ready for the raptures involved in your preparations with regard to what God is doing in this hour. And that's what we have when God sent us a message through the messenger, is to get us out from all the creeds and the dogmas and all the man-made system. You know, let me ask you, do you know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for the Messiah? They were looking for the Messiah. But how come they missed him? They missed him because they were holding to their tradition. And Jesus Christ said, you make the word of God no effect by your tradition. That's why you cannot see the coming of the Messiah. When he says, I'm here, you say, oh man, this is blasphemy, it's a cult leader. And that's exactly right. As long as you are in the tradition, as long as you hold the tradition, you are in darkness. Because the Bible said in the book of John, his own epistle, he said, God is light, in him is no darkness. God is light, in him is no tradition. Isn't that right? And once you as long as you stay in it, You're going to miss it. That's the reason why this message will segregate you out. Not only that, that's why I throw away all the denominational books and all that I have. And I want to go into the Word of God and want the Lord to teach. And that's what God will teach. That's why he needs to separate. Look at Paul. My, you know, he was a Pharisee. He thought that he was doing God a service, isn't it? How by going out to Christian and so on. But it was God's grace and show him on the road to Emmaus. He says, Paul, I know you love me. You know, you're so full of zeal. And when Paul realized that what happened to him, he went out to the desert and spent about 3 years out there. And God purged all that rubbish out of his head, all his mind, all that he had accumulated. And no wonder Paul says, I count all these things that I have, and all this knowledge as dunk. Ah, how true that is. Because Bob himself said, you know, that education is of the devil. True enough, if you take your education, your PhD or DD or whatever in the theological school, and you make yourself something. Like I said, I know a friend of mine, here when they buy a book in a store, you know, at the back of the book, they will always have the write-up, a photograph of the author, and it'll tell about this author being from Harvard University, or he was in Wheaton University or whatever. He was pastor for a big congregation of 2,000 people, maybe like this, and 10 years in the missionary field, blah, blah, blah. And then wrote this book, and they think that this book is so Holy Ghost inspired. You know. But do we look for education for a man to be able to be accepted, and that his doctrine must be true, that he correctly interpret the word because he had been to a theological school? Peter was a fisherman. He knew nothing. Even though he was a theologian. Yet God pushed all that nonsense out of his head. Matthew was a tax collector, isn't he? Look at all those characters that Jesus chose. He doesn't have many followers. The denomination of Pharisees, you see, and Herodians and Essenes and all those groups that existed in those days, the scribes, the lawyers, the teachers, they were so much against him. So what do we look for the next event to come? It's the rapture. But you know what? God works in three. Right? You believe God always works in three? Because the three is a number of completeness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism. And if you know over in the tabernacle or the Moses, you have three rooms. You have the tabernacle, which is the outer court. Alright? And then you have the inside, the tabernacle proper, and which is divided into two. You have the holy place and the most holy place. And this is the outer court. Now, so you have God works in three. One, two, and three. God always works in three, and you see that. Now, I want you to watch something here. Look at these 10 visions that Barabbas had. There are actually three portions of everything. First, you have the people on the outside. We didn't go in. Is that right? Then you have the people that is already on the inside. But there is a group of people that are just waiting to go into the little room. You aware what I'm saying? God works in three. On the outside, the inside, and the little room. Paul said in the book of Thessalonians and the book of Corinthians about the coming of Jesus Christ, about the last trump. He said what? I'll show you a mystery. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So what we have? We have the shout, we have the voice, we have the trump. There are all three faces of Christ coming. You know, denomination, you know, as I said, I was sharing with this friend of mine, you know, we have a lot of discussion. He said, I would take the Bible as literal. Unless otherwise. So, I mean, this is quite a common code. I mean, theology, you read many books about interpretation of the Bible. Many of these writers will tell you that. Take the Bible, take the Word of God where it is literal. Or, as long, take the Word of God as literal. Unless otherwise, you know, it shows something, then you look for something else. But how do you know when the word is literal and when it is not? To one, when you look at the word eternal hell, everlasting fire, they say, no, it is not literal. The fire is not everlasting, burning forever without end. To another, it is. To one, the two trees in the Garden of Eden are literal trees. They were literal trees. To others, they are not. So, you know, when we discussed this, I said, how are you going to look at it? How are you going to look at it? I said, one thing for sure, that the Word of God is not to be interpreted whether it's literal or not literal. It's to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit, because it is He wrote His own Word, and He wrote it in such a way to express a certain truth. And only by the Holy Spirit can we get the revelation of what the Word of God is imparting to us. Do you see what I'm saying? Sure. God put Adam to a deep sleep. Took a rib. Make a woman. You want to take that as literal? Go ahead. God hide the truth of the wise and the prudent, as you know. Because there is always mystery, the word is said, something that is to be conveyed. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life. What, you want to make it literal? Now you say, oh no, I know that's not literal. Of course that's not literal. Come on, some will tell you not literal. Then of course they give you a spiritual interpretation. But how come when you say that Adam was put to a deep sleep was literal, and that God actually took the rib, a literal rib, and the rib formed into a woman? And you can believe that is literal. Now, and you can believe the two trees were literal. That one tree can provide, that provides death, the other will provide eternal life. And as we said this, we studied this, what happened to the tree of life? God didn't destroy it. The Bible didn't say that God removed it out of this world. If it's literal, it has to be there, somewhere in the Garden of Eden. And you will not be able to find. And true enough, you know what? Until we get away from the doctrines of men, from denominate, from the system, then God will show it to us. If we don't, we will never understand it. So we know that God works in three. We have the shout already, because that was the midnight cry. When the messenger came, he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. Then if this shout is not If this shout is not literal, if it is not literal, then the voice of the archangel is also not literal. Then the trump of God is also not literal. Where some people will say, one of these days you're going to hear a shout from heaven. And then there will be a voice of Christ calling out your name. And then there will be a trumpet being blown by Archangel Gabriel. Now we know this is not. And until God's grace come upon us to show us this truth by giving us a message and get us to restore back the elect to the word of the original apostolic father. There are 12 foundations. The foundation, those stones were all tossed and turned and by denomination and replaced by some Christian dogmas. So we must come back. God bring us back, the children, as according to Malachi. Restore back, turn the hearts of the children back to the apostolic father. So we see that. So then when we look at these 10 visions that Brother had, we realize then, as I said this, I don't want to argue with people in the end of my message many times. I said, these visions of Brother Branham was actually to show to the bride the time that we are in. People are wanting to get in. There are people on the outside, not getting in yet. There are those that are on the inside, they got in there. You know, you call, when God give you a message, call you out, behold, the bridegroom come out, come out to meet him. Come out from what? Come out from the system. The virgins were already, they left the denomination. And looking for the coming of the Lord, but the Lord bridegroom tarried, and so they went back to sleep again in the system. And so a messenger came along and called them out. Behold, the bridegroom come out. Come out to meet him. You come out of the system, but where do you go? To meet him. You come out to enter in. And a lot of people that hear this message, I said this, they came out, but they never get in. They never get into the word. Now, in this little room here, in this little room, you know, there is something going on there. And each individual one of us must get into the little room. A song we sing, into thy chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Is that right? That's right. You know. You will always study about Abraham, we study about Isaac, and we study about Jacob. Now, if we are all Jacobs, and Jacob was a man of the tent. And that's why the tent vision, it's about getting in. When Isaac got Rebekah, Isaac took her and went into his mother Sarah's tent to show that they were married. They were united in one. So how can you be ready? How can anyone be ready if you are not united with your Isaac? If you are a member of the family of God, you're a member of the body. If you are the wife, the Bible in the book of Revelation says that the wife had make herself ready. The wife had make herself ready. I mean, if you're supposed to be a bride, the bride married to the bridegroom, and then they get themselves, you know, they come together in union or nuptial wedlock, they were in love, and the wife got herself ready because she's in tune with the husband. If you don't get yourself ready, you cannot make it. And that's why he said the wife had made herself ready. Then unto her is given that fine linen, clean and white. Not just the white robe. It's exchanged for the fine linen, clean and white. Every Christian, every born again Christian have a white robe. But not everyone would have fine linen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be left behind. And as I said this, the rapture or the going, whatever is going to happen in the room is a secret. We have the shout. We have the message. With the voice of the archangel, the ministry that is going on right now. And then the trump. When the trump happens, it will be a secret. And the rapture will be a secret. And that's taught, say the Lord. Why? You know and I know from types and shadows in the Bible. Enoch was translated. Nobody sees him go. It's a secret. It's only revealed to Enoch. Elijah was translated. Cut away in the chariot. Is that right? But God wants to pass that power upon another person, Elijah. And Elijah was the only person. Oh, the rest of the prophets, they know, they say, your master is going and the Lord is going to take your master away. They knew that something is happening, but they didn't know when and what's going to happen. And Elijah saw, Elijah saw Elijah go. And the mantle was upon him. and he had a double portion. When Jesus was, you know, when Jesus resurrected, did the people see him in Jerusalem, saw him? No. He only visited his disciple. Is that right? He had a time of revival and fellowship with the disciple. But when he ascended into heaven, he went, they were out. Where were they? They were in a mountain on the east of Jerusalem. Is that right? But how many people saw him go? Only the 11 apostles. You got it? Only the 11 apostles saw him go. So the rapture will be a secret. The translation, the taking away, taking up, will be a secret. And you know, Peter, James, and John, they were a fortunate three. Very fortunate, because Jesus Christ, 3 days before that, told the disciples, he said, "Well, you here will not die until you see the Son of Man coming in His glory." And 3 days later, they took him, Jesus took them up into the mountain. And then he was transfigured. And then they saw Moses and Elijah standing there. And as I said it, they knew. Moses, the disciples knew that Moses died. But the body was hidden somewhere. They don't know what happened to it. They knew that Elijah was taken away in a chariot. But now in this vision of the transfiguration of Christ, they saw the body of Christ change. He was glorified. They saw Moses standing there. They saw Elijah standing there. Hey, what kind of body do they have? That was the power, you know, that will come. The power of the kingdom of Christ is that when Christ is glorified, everyone that will come into that kingdom will have a glorified body. And the disciples knew then that Moses was taken up, was given a glorified body. And so was Elijah. So they wake up, after they came out of the vision, they saw Jesus Christ standing there, but he was in normal as he was, the body wasn't changed. It was only a vision. But it prefigured what's to come. It showed us what was to come. You see. So what are we looking for? We are looking for the rapture. And that is true. Now we are not looking for Brother Branham to rise up. And they have a tent, like somebody already prepared a big tent for him, and even an airplane that was bought after he died. They were waiting all these years for him to come out. They are going to be in delusion. They are wasting their time and their money and their effort. We thank God for what we have today. I'll meet you in the little room. I'll meet you right in the little room right here. Not just outside here. I don't want you to be here. I don't want you to be outside. There are three kinds of people, as I said. Outside, the inside, and the one who's in the most inner. Like we have the most holy place of the tabernacle. Huh? And we have the holy place. And we also have the altar court. Altar court is a lot of activity that is going on. You know? And the holy place was a nice, wonderful room, place. But if we want to get into the hearts of God, we want to get into the very mind and thoughts of God. You see, God wanted to reveal Himself to us. Oh, draw nigh, you know, draw close to me and I draw myself close to you. How true that is. If we don't draw nigh to God, He won't draw nigh to us. He won't force Himself upon you. As Jesus Christ put up His hand and says, "Whosoever will come." And we have to make our effort to come close to Him. So we are all waiting for the catching away. Now, in understanding this here, just this subject, there's nothing much to talk about, because this is not a doctrine as far as the written ministry of Barnabas is concerned. It's not a Bible doctrine you don't find anywhere. It's a man-made thing, and we know that it's all false teachings. The thing right now I want to show you is this. We want to come to the next question regarding the soul. And it is this doctrine that kind of help us a little understanding about what happened when we die, and when we are resurrected, what happened to our body, and it also coupled with the theophany that we talked about last Sunday. And we said God works in three. And we know that God works in three. We have spirit, soul, or we said spirit body. In the book of Genesis, when God created man, Adam was created a spirit. God said, "Let us make man our own image and after our likeness." Let's just go read the Bible and just make sure. This is for the benefit, of course, as I said, I'm calling you to remembrance for those who might still not remember it or forgot about it. There are many out there in this end time message, they are still very confused about certain doctrine because of the confusion that came from outside their country into their country and really muddle up their mind and as to their understanding of the Word of God. Now, we look into the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. Verse 27 said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, created he him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, you realize this, that verse 27 said that God created man in his own image. The likeness did not appear yet. So we need to understand what image is, what likeness is. And from the Hebrew word, we understand that both are different words. The image is the spiritual side of God. The spirit, everything that is the nature of God is in spirit form. The likeness is something that you reflect it in the physical sight. So when God created Adam, he was created a spirit. Because God is spirit. God is not a physical body. God is not a body that is of dust or anything, of any material that is, you know, created. God is spirit. So we are created, Adam was created in the image of God, which is the spirit form. There was no body, no soul. There was no physical body in any sense. That is only later on that we realize, as we go into chapter 2, that the Bible began to say that, chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God make a body, put a spirit into the body, and then we have a living soul. That's only we have a soul now. What is a soul? And you find out a lot of people cannot define a soul, and have never understood what a soul is. How do you define it? Because first of all, the Bible used these two words, soul and spirit, interlocking. They are always exchangeable. But Brother Branham came around and gave a very simple definition. I don't think anybody can deny the fact that the soul is the manifestation of the spirit. Soul manifests the spirit. Now, from you, every one of us who read the Bible and study it, we know that the whole universe and earth were created by the Spirit of God. Is that right? Okay. Now, but when the Spirit of God creates living things, he has to impart a spirit of life into the living things. He created a bird. He has to give a spirit of life to the bird. Or the bird will not live. That's obvious, isn't it? So when he created the animal, same thing, he gave the spirit of life to the animal. When he created man, he gave the spirit of life to the man. But in this creation, there are things that we need to understand. Let me show you this here. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is life. You have a bird, he had to give the spirit of life to the bird. So when a bird dies, the spirit is extinct. He goes back to him. It's finished off with the bird that is no longer exists in the life of the bird. Then the spirit returns back to God. Then we have the animal. Now the animal, of course, as we know from the Bible tells us one thing. The Bible said, God in Genesis, God formed out of the dust, God formed the animals. And then he brought them to Adam. Is that right? God formed the animal out of the dust of the ground. Now, there was no creation of animal in spirit form. There was no creation of bird or fish or whale in the sea in spirit form. You understand what I'm saying? But the Bible clearly tells us that the creation of man is totally different from the creation of the birds, the fish, and the animal. God said, let there be fish in the sea. That fish come forth. Let there be a bird in the air. It comes forth. Let there be these animals. Oh, the dust of the ground. And so you have that animal. Is that right? And every animal, every bird, every fish has certain characteristics. And this is the nature. Because all the animals are living souls. But this living soul, or this life that God gave them, were not in His own image. That's why the creation of man is totally different. The Bible clearly says that Adam was created in His image. That is to say that, you know what is meant by image? He put Adam, in Adam, the spirit of Adam, a spirit of sonship. Now you know and I know, God said in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man our own image. Now you know He's talking to the angel. Let us create man in our own image. Huh? Now image is spiritual side of God. To be able to do what is right, what is wrong. Animal doesn't, huh? Animal doesn't know what is right, what is wrong. You know. They don't have the intelligence of God, as you say. Right? But one thing different from the angel and man is that the angel, they will not create sons of God. Angels were created as ministering spirits. And to which of the angel have God ever said at any time that thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee? Never. And the Bible clearly tells us, Paul said, they were all ministering spirits. And that's the reason why the ministering spirit is God did not create them as Him being their Father. You got it? God is our Father. But to the angel, God is not their Father. To the angel, God is their Lord, their Creator, the Elohim. But when God created mankind, Adam, mankind, because, you know, when He created a man, God don't have to give him a name. He just called Adam. Adam means man. Huh? But when He created Adam, there is a relationship between God and Adam. And the Bible later on writes about the sons of God, the sons of God, the sons of God. Is that right? And because God has given him a part of God's inner spirit, the Logos, in which God wanted to have a family, not the angels. Because angels cannot procreate, because they will not create sons. But God has put in Adam a sonship, the spirit of sonship. So there is a relationship between God and Adam as father and son. You following me on that? Some of you may find it hard to understand, but just think about it. We have a dog. It's a living soul. And all the denominators say, no, animal does not have a soul. That is nonsense. A soul means just a word. They think the soul is something that you can move and see moving around after it dies. You know, soul means a manifestation of the spirit. God give this animal a spirit of a dog, and this animal gets on his four legs and starts to move around, barking away. Hey, now that's a dog. If you go to Brother Clement's house or Jenny's, in their home there is an animal, and go now, they meow, meow, you'll be nuts in your head. That's not a cat that they have. That's a dog. You know what I'm talking about. You know that it's a dog. If you have an animal outside that goes moo, you know that's a cow. I don't say it's a dog. Because every animal has a certain characteristics. The spirit God gave it is the living soul that manifests the spirit of that animal. But when the animal dies, that spirit returns back to God. But for the man, it's a different thing because we have sonship. Now, that's another aspect of that is, alright, that's the soul sleep. When a man dies, what happened to his soul? What happened to his soul when you die? Well, of course, when I was in the Assemblies of God, or denomination anyway, they say, when a man dies, his body goes to dust. He decays, and, you know, you turn out my maggots, and that's it. Left the skeleton, and the skeleton after a while breaks down and goes back to dust. His spirit goes back to God, and his souls go right straight down to hell, if he's a sinner. And if he is a Christian, he goes straight to heaven or paradise, you know. Of course, that's just some teaching. But we need to understand this from a Bible point of view. First of all, the question is, does the soul sleep? There is a teaching we have been on for many years now, you know, for generation now, that those who are against eternal hellfire forever and ever burning, came out with this soul sleep. That is, when you die, your soul, whether you're Christian or not, when you die, your body goes to dust, your spirit goes back to God, and that's it, and that's the spirit of life, and then your soul just thanks to nothing. You have no consciousness, you have nothing. No aware, nothing. Then where did it go? I wonder, where did it go? If you are a soul that is there, you have to be alive. If it's not there, means of course you have no knowledge. And then it is said that in the day of judgment, God will call back that soul and put back into the body and resurrect the person and stand in judgment. That is to say that judgment is not after death. Not immediately after death, but at the great white throne. If he's not a Christian. Now the thing is that most of these are mentioned about non-Christian. But what about a Christian when you die? When you die now, what did you go? Where do you go? Do we go like the sinner go? Also, nothing. No, nothing. And I can prove that this theory, I will call it, or this doctrine is completely wrong. The very fact is that I was telling my friend is that whenever we look into the Bible, we take something. And because we are against a God that, is so harsh and full of anger of any sin that you will burn and burn and burn a sinner. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Just because you hate that kind of a doctrine, you turn around and say something more sentimental. Please something more sort of a light. Now we are not going to use that. We are going to just look at what the Bible actually says. First of all this, the Spirit of God, you and I know when God created man in His own image, it was a spirit form. But to some people, like this friend of mine was talking about, say when a person dies, his mind, which is in his brain, rots away and he's gone. He has no knowledge, no memory in the grave. He's just not there. Now, that is not true because we know that your intellect, your emotion, your passion, your conscience, your memory, your reason, your affection, where is it situated? Where is it situated? Is it in the brain? In the thinking? Is it here? No. Your imagination, is it here? Your conscience, is it here? Up here, in your head. In the white party, you're up there in a little tofu stuff, I always call that. Huh? The brain cells, or cerebellum and cerebellum and whatever. Is it inside that? It's not there. In fact, as I said, years ago I read an article, the scientist was examining about the heart and they open up the heart, they dissect the heart, they study the heart, the four little chamber line and look at the place where, what causes the heart to pump by itself, and they found a little right inside that between all these chambers. And then they look in up close and they say, wow, this could be the place where the souls of man lies. That's true, isn't it? I love you with all my heart. You don't say, I love you with all my head, or my brain, or my mind. Huh? You love me with all your heart. That means something is inside there. You think not with your head. You think with your heart. Huh? God said, I created in you a new heart. He's putting something that is real there. And so when you talk about memory, affection, reasoning, intellect, imagination, passion, emotion, what do you think it is? It is not in the head. It's in the spirit. It lies in the spirit. When Adam was created as a spirit, it was already there in Adam. But it cannot be manifest until it comes in the body to manifest in this three-dimensional world. Do you understand that? It's in Him. It's in the Spirit. So when a man die, the intellect, the emotion, the affection, everything is still intact. I always illustrate it like this. You have a hard disk of all your program. It will not work as long as the hard disk has no connection with something that can be manifest. Huh? So put a hard disk in a computer and boot it up and the program will run. Is that right? Okay, now assuming that you have your CPU conked out, your RAM chip all conked out, so what happened? You see nothing on the screen, it doesn't work. But all the data, all the program are still intact on the hard disk. You agree with that, don't you? Even the hard disk will crash, you can still salvage all the data. That means it's still intact, it's still there. It doesn't disappear. Just because the computer dies out. So your intellect, your emotion, affection does not die away just because your your body dies and your brain all rots into the dust of the earth. This we need to understand, because God Himself, being a spirit, had all the intellect, affection, reasoning, imagination, conscience, and emotions. Everything. It all lies in the spirit. There are many verses I could give it to you. Genesis 41:8, Exodus 6:9, many other verses. You have already studied this. You can go to a website and check for it. The physical brain, of course, has no intelligence. You understand that? Alright? So, we know that a person who is born again, he has the very life of God in him. And that's where all this reasoning, the emotion, the memory, the reasoning, the affections stays. The believer controls his spirit by his soul. Now, the spirit, our souls control our spirit. Our spirit controls our physical self. It is through our soul that we receive the word of God that feeds the spirit. Then the spirit controls the body. If our soul is feeding on the wrong thing, it's going to affect our spiritual man. And our spiritual man is going to, be so badly affected that you will do carnal things through the body. Do you understand that? The Bible said, the soul that sinned, it shall die. Alright, a little further on that now. I think already said this, the angels are not sons of God. They are servants. I want you to turn to the Bible now to look at certain word here. Genesis, that we might understand regarding this creation, this present life. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word create in the Hebrew is bara. Alright? Create. The word verbal is bara. It is to it means to prepare. And then the Bible says made. God made the woman, God made the animal from the dust, made. When you have made in the Bible, in the Hebrew, is asa. The word asa means for the making. Now let's say I want to make a cake. I must first prepare the ingredient, which I don't have, I must go get it. With the ingredient, then I make a cake. So create, the word create, bottom is a tendency is to say, have something out, nothing first. Then before, with that something, you make something. Alright? So of course, many times when people read, and they will disagree, they say in create and made are interchangeable words. They are not. Like image and likeness, they are not interchangeable words because they are different. See? So bara is having something prepared. I have nothing to make a cake, but I must prepare. The word create is used in that sense, to get something first. Then from that something, I made the cake. So when we say God created heaven and the earth, He created all nothing. He first prepared and created everything, and then bring it out. You see? So as to making the woman, now God did not create the woman, He made the woman. Because He did not create a woman out of something else and prepare something else and then create a woman. He took it from the side of Adam. He used some other thing. And we know it has nothing to do with the rib or the piece of flesh. It is the spirit that God took out from Adam. Because the Bible says when God created man in verse 26, He made him and male and female, God made him. And that Adam is both male and female in the spirit. You understand that? And only from the side of Adam that God took up the feminine spirit. And that's the reason why at the cross, we all know, that what Genesis talks about was to prefigure what is going to happen at Calvary. God put Adam to a deep sleep. God put Christ to a deep sleep. Deep sleep means death. And Christ died. And from his sight, blood and water came forth, right? What did God do with the blood and water is to give a bride to Jesus Christ. And that's what it all means. You see. Now, God did not take the bride for Christ out of somewhere else. He took it from His sight. That's why we are part and parcel of the Logos of God. The very Word of God. We are not outside the Word of God. We are from the Word. God knew us even before the foundation of the world. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you, Job? Where was Job? Where were you, Job, when I cut the heavens and earth and the stars and sons of God shot up? Where were you? You were all up here in my mind. You were up here in me, Job. You were in my spirit. You were in my thought. You were in my word. God called those things that were not as though they were. Things that not yet exist. Huh? You know Israel will have his own nation? Right? Haven't exist yet. But God says it already exists. God considered those things that were not as though they were. When is eternal life? I say eternal life is right now, not when you die. Because God has given us that life. The world may think us foolish. No wonder Paul talked about the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. You know. So without understanding, let us go to the book of Mark now. Go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9 and that which we discussed on Friday. And I want to show you something here in this book of Mark. Mark chapter 9 and we read verse 41 to 50 now. And I said this, that verse 44 to 46 are in fact words that were not in the original, but it was added in. But still, it's not a big thing there because it was repeated in verse 48. In fact, actually the verse 48 is the only verse that should be there. And not being able to be, not to be repeated in the above two verses. But let us read from verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of this little one that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone will hang above his neck and he will cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm die not and the fire is not quenched. So this is the verse that is not in the original. Okay? And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter hot into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. 46 is again not in the original. Verse 47, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire. Where thy worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Everyone shall be sorted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be sorted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. Interesting verse this is. And it has been taken from this verse. The norm, George and a preacher thinking that you are going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever without end. Where did this verse come from? It came from Isaiah 66 verse 24. Let us go to it. Put your hand there in this verse there anyway. And let us go to Isaiah 66 and verse 24. The last verse of the scripture. Here in this chapter of Isaiah, it talks about the future of Israel when Christ comes to ruin, to rule. Alright? And it says right here, and the people shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrent unto all flesh. Now, in Jerusalem, there is a place called Gehenna. It's a place where fires are burning, dead carcasses of animals, you know, are thrown in there. Anything that died is thrown in there. And it's a big pile. And the fire is always burning, glowing, you know. It never be put off. You understand? And it's in a valley of Hinnom. Or Gehenna, as they would call it. So everybody, and in some places of the Bible, Gehenna is translated hell. Now what Isaiah is talking about, that in the future, when Christ reigns, people that pass by this place and see the power there, and about the people of those who transgress against God, huh? They will know. Said, their worms die not. Their fire is never quenched. So what is it? I mean, the people already burned there. What does it actually mean? You know, that is to say the memory, the conscience will always remain. People who see it will always know. And that their conscience, the people who have, those that are burned there, their conscience still stay for a while. Now this is a literal place. Gehenna is a literal place. But when Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, let's go back to it. Alright? Remember this. Mark chapter 9 does not refer to the second death. But to those who believe in annihilation, they take this as saying it's a second death. That is, you know, burning forever, whether after died now or after the great white throne judgment. If you look at this passage of scriptures, Jesus is talking about those who offend. Like prior we discussed that it is said that you can take the whole church, and this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses did. A Jehovah's Witness interpret this portion of scripture and says that we have no association with those who do not agree with us because their doctrine offend or their life offend. So you dissociate and cut them off. Of course, in the book of the Epistle of Paul, we all also know, if there is a fornicator in the church, refuse to repent, we have to put him out of the church. Because he leavened the whole lump. Isn't that so? So we don't want to have that. Now we can use this here, that is true. But here, Jesus Christ is talking about not just offending somebody else in the self, but even offending your own self. If you cause someone to stumble, you are guilty. Obviously. But if your hand or your eye stumbles, even yourself, you sin. Then how, you know, it's better to remove that arm or the eyes and go into life without it than to have going to hell with all the body intact. You know? So this is a saying, but what was Christ actually saying? Then he used the word in verse 48, where your worm die not and the fire is not quenched. Here is where the worm is the conscience. And I said this, the worm is something that you know, borrows. They eat into vegetables, or cabbage, you see all those holes, they will dig. And the fire is not quenched. They always bring memory. What your mind wanted to do and have done it and should have done it. So this conscience are playing and it burns like a fire. And you cannot stop it. Do you understand? And as we know that Gehenna is a natural thing that one of these days will no more exist. Correct? And it's true, isn't it? One of these days Gehenna will no more exist. Because what is burned, we go. So what is this portion about? It is not about annihilation of the soul. It's just the same way Christ is talking about that when a person dies, he goes to a place, his soul goes to a place, and he's still conscious. He will have this memory in him. He will have this word that is troubling him, gnawing at him about his life on earth, the thing he shouldn't do. But he is not being burned. He's not being burned alive. Because the soul and the body will only be burned alive in the lake of fire. We know the parable of Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16 verse 19 to 31. Now when Jesus give this parable, some people say, no, it's not a parable. If it's a parable, Jesus will not call names. And others say, no, it's a parable. But you know one thing about it, it's more than a parable. Call it whatever you like. There was a certain rich man, the Bible said, and usually parable goes like this. There was a rich man, there a man went of a far country. But the word parable is not being used, that is true. Because here, it is more than a parable. Because Jesus mentioned names. There was Abraham, there was Lazarus. They are not fictitious character. First thing you need to understand, they were not fictitious character. If you think that it's fictitious, then Abraham must be a fictitious character. Jesus knew Abraham. He knew Lazarus. Not the Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, not the one. They are Mary and Lazarus. But he knew this Lazarus. And he given this narration about the gulf between the two, the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus was. But was the rich man? The rich man was in Seol, a place of the departed dead. Now where is Seol? We all know where it is. It's right in the center of the earth. right in the center of the earth. You remember all the seven dimension? It's all here. Three dimension, the fourth dimension, where, you know, the departed dead goes. The fifth dimension where the angels go. And then we have the sixth dimension where the paradise, where the saints goes. And the seventh dimension is where God is. Where is paradise? It's somewhere here. You don't see it because it's in another dimension. It's not up somewhere up there in heaven. Where is God? Where is the seventh dimension? Where is God draw? And we say, God is up there, up there, up there. We know that there is a place God dwells, but God dwells right now in your heart. It's still right here. God is here. God is not many miles, a million miles away. He's the God of this whole universe. You understand? But where is hell? Hell is right in the center of the earth. There is a fire burning. But so when souls are in there, they don't feel this heat. Because a soul is different. It cannot be touched by natural fire. You understand what I'm saying? It cannot be touched by natural fire. Only the consuming fire of God. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. He will be the one to consume. But as far as the soul is concerned, it will be there waiting. But the reason I say I thirst. What do you mean by he thirst? You know, when you are nervous or when you are anxious, you know what happens to you naturally and physically? You completely, your mouth is dry. When you're in a state of shock, everything dries up, right? When you are nervous, you understand that? You know what I'm saying? Or you speed down the highway. You know, they say 70 kilometers, you run 100. Here comes a cop. You know it. And you know that this is the second time you've been found speeding. You're completely, you are in a state of shock, nervous. Your face turned white. Your mouth all dried up. Now you can't even talk because you know what I'm talking about. That's what I mean by dryness. I thirst. Because his conscience, everything is pouring in. It's alive. The soul is still alive. The soul does not disappear. My friend disagree. Let me show you one more place. Matthew 10. And see, Matthew will tell you what he says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hey, what is this destroy? You go and look up in the dictionary. Go and find out in the Hebrew dictionary also if you like it. What does it mean to destroy? To perish. To bring it to nothing. If you die now, if a man die now, his soul sleep, know nothing, disappear into nothing, then he's gone. Why bring it back again? It is gone. You cannot destroy something that no longer exists. You agree with me? Can you destroy something that no longer exists? You can't. Because the soul and the body still remains. Then, the Bible says in the book of Revelation 20, 14. Revelation 20 and 14 and 15. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. What is hell? Hell is a place of departed, place of departed dead. So those dead that goes there, they are waiting for the final destruction. So they are all in death, but they call it the dead. So this hell contains the dead. So death and hell itself, because everybody who goes there is useless. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? It's useless. So this tool is going to take, God is going to take it, and what? Cast into a lake of fire. And this will destroy both soul and body. The body will be burned up by the fire. The soul will be consumed by the Spirit of God. Because God is a consuming fire. He's going to burn, bring everything to an end. You understand? He's going to burn everything to an end. And I believe in this, that as the Bible said, they all, the thief, the liars, the fornicators, and the whoremongers, they will have their parts in the lake of fire. Right? Got it? Okay. Throw them all inside there in this lake of fire. Body and soul. Leave them there. They will just burn. God has already determined a time in the life of these people. They'll burn until everyone just burn off. Soul and spirit died off. And there will be no more. No more such thing as eternal hellfire. Now this I want to let you know because plainly, it actually tells us the soul don't die. It doesn't die. And even as the last part of Mark, let's go to it anyway, just finish off with this. The Mark chapter 9. And sort verse 50, verse 49 to 50. For everyone shall be sorted with fire, for every sacrifice shall be sorted with sword. Sword is good, but the sword of laws is saltiness wherewith will you season it. Have sword in yourself, have peace one with another. You know, in the Old Testament, if you go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 2, 12 to 15. You know that when God told the children of Israel, whenever you offer an offering, whether cereal or meat offering, season it with salt, huh? And burn it on the altar. Now, salt enhances the offering. Okay? So, the Bible here now says, Jesus said, everyone should be salted with fire. Everyone! Whether you're a sinner or not sinner, anyway, whichever one, we all be salted with fire. You see, the sinner here is put into the fire and burned. We must be salted with fire. What do you mean salted with fire? What is salted? Salt is a seasoning. And Jesus is talking about here, salt is good, which means your holiness, your purity, everything about the life of Christ that is in you. You must be salted with this. Huh? And how do you get salted with this? How do you get salted with this? Now I'm not talking about the man in saffron robe, walking down the streets, asking for alms. I'm not talking about the man who wears a white robe with a big cross hanging around his neck, sticking out on his chest. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about a man who wears black with the collar turned inside out. Huh? I'm not talking about a priest who chants, Namo Holy Tophat Nam. Now I'm not talking about all this. I mean, they have their form of holiness. Got it? I'm not talking here about the holiness of God. The Bible standard, the purity, the thing that God... Now, you cannot get all this by your own. What did Jesus say? Or what did the Bible say? All your righteousness are filthy rags. Or you want to be holy? You think you want to be holy? Keep yourself away from television. Keep yourself away from the shopping center because there's all kind of crazy women out there. Don't read the magazine because nowadays in the newspaper you turn, you see all those advertisements of the bra and the underwears and everything. Oh, I cannot see my eyes. Neither see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil, and all that stuff. You might as well go and live in a jungle somewhere. Are there a lot of islands in Fiji? You can go and buy one and live out there on your own. Drink the coconut juice every day and hunt for some food on the island. It's that holiness. You cannot then be sought by your own. You must be sorted with fire. Where does the fire come from? It's God is a consuming fire. That's how when we get close to God, the word of God purged. Fire purged. You got what I'm saying now? You can only get the sword by the fire of God's word. And that's how when God is true with you on this, you are already sorted with fire and burn. But He takes you in. You see, you are purged. Remember what the Bible said about Abraham? Huh? He was tried as gold is put into the fire. Huh? And that's how God wants us. But those who do not come God's way, man, they're going to be purified out there in this Gehenna. They're going to throw into a lake of fire and burn and finish off with it. Once they're finished off with it, it's finished. And once your God is finished with us, we are finished when we come to a glorified body. We cannot be any more holier after all that is. That's the end of it. The fire speaks for itself. So I pray that this come to an understanding about the theophany, which we all have waiting for us, but does not exist in its own, or a separate entity, but it's in the Logos of God, or in the Word of God, and slash the body, the heavenly body that Paul talks about. We are going there, if we should die now. But if we don't die now, then we are waiting for what? We have the soul and the spirit, we have the body here, we are waiting for it to come, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next great event we are looking for, is the coming of the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you seasoned with fire? Or are you seasoned with your own fire? Your own ideas of what it is to mean to get ready. Amen? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. And thank you for helping us to understand. I pray, Father, that those that listen to this tape, Lord, or recording, or come to view the video, give their understanding. We know, Lord, there are many out there that are very much confused. But we thank you, Father, that you have a ministry, Father, that will help people to understand. And we pray, Father, you continue to bless the people, Lord. We thank you for today, what we have received from you, in Jesus' name. Amen.